And I'm just going to do a little review here. So this is an epistle by the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, the church of Philippi. And for all we know, this is the first time Paul's contacted them, the apostles contacted him in 14 years, and he writes this letter. And this church is planted here in Philippi. And Philippi is a city in Macedonia. And Macedonia is just above Greece. And actually, most of my mother's side of the family is from this region. They call it the Balkan states. Let me ask Cyrus. Cyrus, am I correct in my geography? Is it the Balkan states? Yes, yes. My geography teacher said yes. I never been on Cyrus, and I never will, but it is the Balkan states. So my grandparents were from Yugoslavia, or what used to be Yugoslavia. They're Croatian. I have Serbians in my family. We have Greeks in the family, and we have Macedonians in the family. And my second cousin's Macedonian. Now, I remember when we were kids. Oh, when all the cousins got together, there must have been 15 cousins when we get together. And we were all about the ages of 7 to 9. And they didn't call us the baby boomers for nothing, okay? All our dads came home from the war about the same time. All our mothers had babies at the same time, and there was a whole bunch of cousins. But I had one cousin who was a little bit smaller than everybody, maybe 4, maybe 5 years old. His name was Jimmy. Jimmy couldn't keep up with us. We'd run here and play this game, do this, that. And he probably went to his folks and said, "Mom, the kids won't play with me." And his dad told him, "You know what? You got to toughen up." He said, "You just keep telling yourself you're a mean Macedonian, okay?" True story. And so for about 2 years, all of us cousins, when we were together and little Jimmy was lagging behind, somebody'd say, "Hey, Jimmy, what are you?" And Jimmy had a little lisp. He'd say, "I'm a mean Macedonian," okay? True story. Okay, so I brought all that up to say this about Macedonia. It's part of the Gentile kingdoms. It's part of the Gentile nations, okay? Macedonia is worldly. They're pagan. They're heathen. They're humanistic because they don't know anything else, right? Kind of sounds like the United States of America sometimes, right? And so God plants this church in Philippi. And that's what we're going to look at. So I'm going to finish reading where we stopped off last week in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment." God wants us to know this. And God wants us to judge this, what we know, what our love is, and what he wants to tell us. And then he says in verse 10, "that ye may prove things that are excellent." God wants us to prove this. "That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Does that mean we could be with offense? Could we end up leaving this world and be offensive? Not that we're not saved, but we didn't do God's message the way God wants it to do in his method, and we could be an offense. And it says in verse 11, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness." Guess what? We're going to bear fruit. You're going to see fruit in truth. You're going to see fruit in knowledge. You're going to see fruit in judgment. You're going to see fruit in your life. Now, it might be good fruit, or it might be rotten fruit, but we're going to bear fruit, and the Bible says so. So we have to pay heed to it, because he gives us, we don't want to be an offense to the day of Jesus Christ. "And we'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God." And that's the whole point. Whatever we do here, we're doing for the glory and the praise of God the Father. Okay? We're doing it for God's glory. So, how I'd like to approach this is I'd like to work my way back through these verses, back to verse 9. if I can get my notes right here. So, I had some verses written here. I got quite a few of them, but I don't think we'll get through all of them, but I would like to get a couple of them here if I can remember where they're at. And of course, I didn't write that verse down. One of the things I would like to look at is, before we get into this, is what I was saying was about the Gentile nations and where this church is located and why Paul wrote this letter. And so if you would go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. This is what Paul says about these Gentiles in Macedonia and around the world. He said, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh." Now he's talking to, in Ephesus, he's talking to the church in Ephesus, and they're Gentiles. He said, "Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision," the Jews, "in the flesh made by hands," and here's their position, "that at times ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And that was the position of the Gentiles. But Paul's going to change that, or the Lord Jesus Christ is going to change that, because Paul has come on the scene to tell them, guess what? The Gentiles are going to enter into the kingdom of God right along with the Jews, and it's going to be Jew and Gentile. And he's going to offer hope, and this church is planted here in Philippi. Let's look at one more situation here of the condition of a Gentile in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 17. The Bible says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk." Now he's talking to Gentiles, but he's telling them about the lost Gentiles. He says, "In the vanity of their mind," they don't have any spiritual discernment. Corinthians says that the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. And that's where these Gentiles are. And here's the progression. They have their understanding darkened. They don't have any spiritual understanding. They being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. I wonder where that ignorance came from. Sometimes I wonder if it came all the way from the Tower of Babel, okay? When they took that man-made religion that Nimrod had, where when they knew God, they didn't acknowledge him as God, and God just turned them over to a reprobate mind, and they just went through all of the course of history, Gentiles, ignorant, ignoring what God said to do. And so here's what happens. "Through the ignorance that was in them, because of the blindness of their heart." So here you have a progression. Their mind is gone. Not spiritual. Their understanding is not spiritual. Their heart is not spiritual. And it says in verse 19, "who being past feeling," they even don't even have any emotional spirituality. Wonder why they're worldly and heathen and pagan and humanistic. That's all they have. And it says they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. All those things are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. They're the works of the flesh. So even their body is corrupt. They're destitute completely. So when Paul writes in chapter 2 how they were lost and without God, that's where they were, gone. But thank God, Jesus Christ saved the Gentile nations. Thank God that he put them in the place that we're at right today with the church. Because I'm saved, and I'm testifying that I'm a Gentile, okay? And God saved me, and he did this around the nation of Israel, and all the time clock, and Daniel's prophecies, and the 70th, 69, and 70th week. I'm testifying that this is what God did. Why he did it? It's his business. I'll ask him someday when we get there, unless he reveals it to me. But He has hope for the Gentiles, and this is the Gentile nations, and this is where this church is. And so, I wish I'd have wrote that down. I just have to go with what I got. Okay, if you would, keep your place in Philippians, because we're going to be coming back and forth there. I was going to go the things that are approved things. And we're supposed to prove them. God wants us to do that. I think it's in 1 Thessalonians where it says, approve all things, hold fast to that which is good. And then when you read about it, it says so that we can be blameless, that our whole body, soul, and spirit will be blameless before the Lord. Because if we don't do it His way, His message, with His method, we're liable to be an offense to God. In Ephesians, it says that we're supposed to be rooted and grounded in love, and that's where we're going with this. But he said, so you might know the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and know the love of Jesus Christ that passes all knowledge, okay? Actually, if you think about that, we live in a three-dimensional world, and he talks about four dimensions, okay? That's another dimension. And if you read about the fourth dimension, it's a thing that takes place in time and space that we don't see. So maybe that's how Jesus Christ could walk through walls and not change any molecular structure in the fourth dimension, or he can come from heaven down to earth without a vehicle at the thought of it, okay? And so all this rooting and grounding in love, it says so that we could be filled with the fullness of God. And I had a thought, my thought, okay? To be filled with the fullness of God. Who wouldn't want that? Who in their right mind that a brother in Christ that wouldn't want that? But it stands to reason that you can't be filled with all the fullness of God here on the earth. It can't be done in our physical sense. So it's going to take place in eternity, okay? And I just placed myself in eternity and I said, what if I'm waiting to be filled and I'm waiting to be filled and all of a sudden I get to the Lord and I says, hey, here I am, I'm ready. And he says, well, he said, you know what? You didn't put me very high on your list of to-do things on the earth, okay? And it might take an eternity for me to fill you. There might be a couple of 100 billion people ahead of you before I get around to filling you with the fullness of God, because we didn't do what we were supposed to do with God. And that's where I'd like to go with this lesson in a sense. So, that's approving. Let's go on to knowledge and judgment. If we go to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 2. We did a little bit of this on Sunday. Brother Jeffers mentioned some of this. And actually, Brother Mike Bartleman has also mentioned it on Sunday morning. But I guess the Lord wants you to go through it a third time, or maybe me. I'm thinking more it's like me, okay? So chapter 2 tells us God's message and his method for knowledge and judgment, as I believe stated in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. So, in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Proverbs, he says, my son, now these are Solomon's words, but God moved him, right? The Holy Spirit moved him, so I take it as though God's talking to me. My son, if thou will receive my words, one, he wants us to receive his words, and hide my commandments with thee, two, in verse 2 it says, and apply thy heart to understanding. It's like Psalms 119 where it says that I hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So those are three things. And verse 3 says, and if thy criest out of our knowledge, that's our supplications to God. That's our prayers. Okay, we're crying out to him. This is his message. And he said, verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver. Now somebody gave you a treasure map and said there was buried treasure in your backyard. Brother, wouldn't you wear out shovels trying to find it? And what's the difference if it's God's word and he says, you know, seek us at silver, search us at hid treasures. And verse 5 says, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. Guess what? These are just a prelude that God gave you to get you to the point where you can understand, or that you can fear the Lord. You ain't going any farther until you fear the Lord. This is all he's going to give you to get to that point where you fear the Lord and you say, wait a minute, I don't have any fellowship with God. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. And if I don't fear God now and repent and turn and accept his goodness and his gift of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to face this fear at the judgment seat. But we can clear all this up now. We can do it now. We don't have to do it later. But you can't go anywhere until you get to this point here. And then it says, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now we can move forward with more knowledge, the knowledge that he's talking about in verse 9. It says, for the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, and cometh knowledge and understanding. So what does Matthew 4:4 says that... man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And here it is, okay? And we have it. Now we can move forward. So, verse 7 says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And those are all Old Testament things that I looked up that are great, but I don't have time to get into it. And he keepeth the paths of judgment, and he preserveth the way of his saints. The Lord is the one that establishes judgment, just like he establishes knowledge. And he said, I want you to know it. And everything you know, you're going to weigh against this book. And everything you judge, you're going to judge it against the scriptures in this book. If you can't do that, don't do it. Okay? Until you can. And then he says, verse 9, then thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity and yea, every good path. So it says, verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant, discretion shall preserve thee. There's the judgment. We read God's word and we try to prove it out and judge it and know it. And the word is quicker and sharper than a two-edged sword, even to pierce the soul and the body and the bone and the marrow. And it's a discerner of our hearts and our thoughts, okay? This book, we get the thoughts from it, but God reads our heart and our thoughts. Are we sincere? Do we really believe it? Are we going to take his message and follow it in his method? And then it says, verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things. And it goes on a whole thing of what to do and what not to do. So you don't make your life a shipwreck here on the face of this earth. So that we are not at the point where we're standing before God and we're not blamable. We are blamable. We'll be blamable and we'll be not unreprovable, and we won't be holy before him at the judgment seat. We'll be saved, but I think there's a lot of things here that we need to think about while we're on the face of this earth on how we conduct ourselves for the Lord. It's not for salvation, it's for sanctification. Okay, so that's the knowledge and the judgment and the abundance, and there's still more on the abundance. I may come across that. But if you would, we'll go back to Philippians. Okay. I have it here. So it has to do with the approving of things and the offense. So I'd just like to touch on that. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. So I did say that in 21 it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and pray. And I pray your God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That pleases God. That is what glorifies and honors God when we're blameless before Him. One of the things, anyway. Let's see. There's another one in 1 Thessalonians 3 while we're there. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 and 13. And here he says in Thessalonians pretty much the same thing he says in Philippians in verse 9. He says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men." So he divides this up. There's the brethren, and there's all men. "Even as we do toward you to the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with His saints." And this is a theme over and over and over. It's in Ephesians, it's in Colossians, it's in Thessalonians and Galatians, warning us that He wants us to be unblameable at the end of our life. Okay, now I can go back to where I wanted to go. All right. So verse 9 is where I was headed with all of this. It's kind of just like a prelude. It's kind of like making sure that we keep it in context and don't take and pick and choose. So here's the verse. And the apostle says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment." And I ask myself, what love is that? What love are we talking about? And this is a spiritual love. It's not a fleshly love. It's not a perverted love of loving the world, okay? Or loving the music in the world, or the entertainment in the world, or the social media in the world, or whatever the world may sway. I like Brother Jeffers' thing. He says, man, if the world's going this way and that way, you better go this way. You better just get out of it. When you see the whole world running to Cirrus or running to Facebook or running to whatever else, artificial intelligence, whatever, it's time for me to leave. It's time for me to go another direction. I don't need it. I'm 68 now, and I made it so far without it, okay? Hope you all do, but I'm telling you, I didn't need to, and I don't want to. And unless they force me to, I don't think I'm going to. So, let's look at this love. And I came to the place where, let's just go there. We'll go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, I think, verse 34. We'll start at verse 34. Yeah. Okay, Matthew 22, verse 34. This is the love that I'm trying to, the method and the message that God says for this love. He says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." I heard somebody once say, you see, the Sadducees are sad, you see, because Jesus put them down, all right, because they couldn't hold a candle to him. And he says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying," now this is a Pharisee, there are no more apostles in this age. The apostle John was the last apostle. Anybody that says that they are coming down from the apostolic succession is a liar, and the Bible says so. But there's still Pharisees out there, my friend. There's still Pharisees, okay? There's no apostles, but here's a Pharisee. And I like what Peter Ruckman said. I'm going to have to make sure I got it here. I'm not sure where it's at. Yeah. He said that these folks, they belong to the YHGS society. You ever hear him say that? And I'm reading that, and he doesn't tell you what it is, and then it just hits you. Yea, hath God said, okay? They're there to tempt and cast doubt on God's word, and that's what this Pharisee's going to do. And I had a fellow at work. And one time I was trying to talk spiritual things, and he says, well, you suppose God could create something, an obstacle so big that he couldn't move it himself. And I couldn't contain myself. I just blurted out, well, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. I said, you're going to challenge God with your ignorance and try to debate him with this issue? Well, here's the Pharisee. That's what he's going to do, okay? He's going to challenge God over the law, and he's going to do it in his ignorance. And the Lord's just going to close this door right on him. And so, it says in verse 35, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? It's like somebody saying, well, if God didn't want me to do that, why did he make me that way? You know what I mean? It's just a circular motion question. It doesn't mean anything. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And he couldn't say no more. He was done. Okay? And this is the love I'm talking about. This is the love that I believe the Lord's talking about here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. That your love would increase more and more. So I'd like to look at a couple of aspects. Basically, what I see is only two kinds of love. I see God's love for us and our love for him. Our love for him goes out, it goes up, and it goes out a couple ways. So God's love for us, John 3:16, right? Pretty familiar? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's love for us. Romans 5:8, God commended his love in that while we were yet sinners, when we were unlovable and we were unworthy, Christ died for our sins. Okay? That's God's love. And where I would like to go now is to 1 John chapter 4, if you would. Brother Mike Bartleman's been teaching on this in Sunday school. And he's going in-depth, verse-by-verse study on 1 John. Brother Mike isn't here, is he? Just to let you know a little bit about Brother Mike, I like him a lot. He gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, sometimes earlier, to make his way all the way from Evanston through Chicago traffic to get here in time to teach at 10 o'clock. Every Sunday, he does that. And he's smiling when he gets here. And then, on every other Sunday or every two Sundays, he does the, the old folks home, what do they call it? Nursing home, I'm sorry. I hate to call it that, but I couldn't think. He does a nursing home, and so he's here all day. But when he teaches on Sunday, sometimes I can count the number of people that's in the auditorium right here in these two hands. Okay, and I'm not speaking to the choir tonight. I'm just telling you there's something going on. Either people are loving the world more than they are loving God's word, or they have no excuse because they can't tell me that they got to get up too early, or they got to travel too far, or they got to be here all day, because Brother Mike's your man, okay? He's here. So if you want to hear some good preaching and good teaching, I mean, I don't agree with everything he says, but sometimes it doesn't make any difference because it doesn't really affect us. It's just a point that we should know if we can. So, I better get back on track here. So Brother Mike's teaching this 1 John. And in verse 13 it says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us the Spirit. I have the earnest of the Spirit in me. The Bible says so. I believe it and I know it to be true. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. These are the apostles at this time. They saw it and they testify it. And we believe it. Verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. That's true. And we're just working our way down here on the love of God. And verse 16 says, and we know and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he does love us. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And it's quite complicated, and I'm not going to get into it. But let's drop down to verse 19, and this is where we're going to turn. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We can't even love him if he didn't love us first, okay? And this is the love that the apostle's talking about in Philippians. And verse 20 makes the switch, makes the turn. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar, okay? You can't love God without loving your brother, is what it's saying. You can't do it. Because he says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And verse 21 says, and this commandment, and Mike pointed that out, this is a command of God. Now we might say that 1 John is written for the tribulation time or the millennial time, but I'm going to try to back this up with more information here. But he said, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You can't love God in this respect unless you love your brother. And this is talking about a lost man, okay? This is talking about the Ephesian. This is talking about the Macedonian that's in that region. And the greatest love we can do is to give out the gospel to the lost. And here we are in the United States of America. I think it's the bastion of freedom, the bastion of liberty. It's the only country that's, I believe, ever been like this in all of history. But it's no longer a Christian nation. It is in a sense, but I think we're losing it. Or I believe we actually lost it. That's my opinion. I believe we've lost it. We've lost our Christian heritage. I hope God doesn't take everything away. We've had blessings, but we're so diverse now. And there's so many different cultures that want to not just be here, but they want their culture to take over our culture. And I don't think there's anything I can do about it. I can pray. I can vote once every 4 years, maybe once every 2 years. Maybe I get 3 votes in 4 years to try to say my piece. But then even if the man said he's going to close the borders, and 4 years later, he doesn't close the borders and you voted for him, what are you going to do? You know, there's nothing you can do but give out the gospel to the lost, all right? Here's my thought on it. The United States of America, I think, is going to be a lost cause. I think we're going to be just like the church in Philippi that was in Macedonia. It's going to be nothing but worldly and pagan and heathen and humanistic. But so what? So what? I don't want to lose it. I don't. I've been here too long. I don't want to lose it. But think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years without Satan, right? And he's going to be a perfect ruler and a perfect reigner. And it's going to be perfect government and perfect judgment. And guess what? After 1,000 years, they're going to want to kill him. And they're going to want to destroy the nation of Israel. Who are we? Who are we that we would have to give this up if God said that's what you're going to have to do? I don't know that. But I'm just saying, think about it. If God said that's what you're going to have to do, that's what you're going to have to do, okay? And so what else can we do but give out the gospel? All right. I'd like to finish this, and I might have to take up some of the prayer time to do it. So I would appreciate it if you just let me go through it. We'll see where we end up. So the second part of this of loving God is Galatians 5:13. And this shouldn't take too long to go through this. It's heavy, but I'm not going to go through it too much. So if you would, Galatians 5:13. I should put markers in here. Okay, we'll go a little farther than that. Verse 13, yes. For brethren, guess he's talking to? He's talking to Christians, okay? Before he was talking about the lost, now he's talking about Christians. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. We don't have to do all the things they had to do in the Old Testament, okay? We got so much liberty in the church age, it's unbelievable. But he said, only use not your liberty for occasion of the flesh. Just don't lay around enjoying yourself while you're on the face of this earth just because you can, because we got liberty. There's more things to do here. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's the same thing as it was in 1 John. It's the same thing as in Matthew. He's just saying it's the same thing in the New Testament age. It's here. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. All right? So God's given us some instructions, some message and a method. Let's see. I got down here. Philippians 2:19. We went through this the last time, but let's go through it again. Philippians 2:19. Okay, it starts in verse 1. Philippians 2:1. He says, this is talking about the brethren and the love of the brethren. If there be for any consolation in Christ, any consoling, any comfort, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any mercies is what he's talking about in Christ, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Okay? This is that spiritual love. The love that God loved us, he wants us to love it back to others. Being of one accord, of one mind, verse 3 says, and this is what we went through last time, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's not my nature. That's not our nature, to esteem everybody else better than us. We're better than everybody else. Always. You drive, he made the mistake, I didn't, whatever. So, he says, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We should be busy helping others out with the things that they need in their life. We don't want to be an intrusion. We don't want to be a busybody in their affairs. But if God points something out to you, you need to address it. You need to take care of it. You need to do it. How do we do this? That's the message. What's the method? Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We got to put on the mind of Christ. He died for us. He was the sacrifice. He was the offering. And he says, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to sacrifice and offer yourself to others. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He wants us to be a servant. Guess what? If you're going to be a servant, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your time. It may cost you your money. It may cost you your efforts, your work. But if you're going to be a servant, it's going to cost you something. A couple examples. Just say we have a potluck here. Let's say we have a play and we have a potluck, okay? And instead of being the first one in line to get the dinner, you let everybody else go through first. And if there's anything left over, I'll take that. And if there's not, that's too bad. But family and friends and people that were here that we invited and came, they're first. That's a servant. It's going to cost you. Guess what? What if you were working in the kitchen and you were serving and cooking and stuff, and by the time the potluck was over, it was all gone and time was out. We're going back to church and you're stuck in the kitchen and now you're doing the dishes. And everybody else is doing something else. Somebody's got to do it. And you do the dishes, and you look around, and the dishes are done, and everybody's gone. And you shut off the lights, and you lock the door, and then you go home, okay? If we're going to be a servant, it's going to cost us something. If somebody offends you in this church, what are you going to do? How are you going to do it? Are you going to make life miserable for the people that offended you if they didn't do anything immoral wrong? If they weren't sinning, but they offended you? I mean, how many families are busted up because Johnny got the little milk creamer that used to be on the kitchen table when mom died and passed out everything, and I didn't get it, and I'm never talking to him again? You know what I'm saying? That's family, and he's talking about family. This is family here. If somebody offends us, what are we going to do? Are we going to run them out of church? That's not what the Bible says. No, it says there's things we're not supposed to do. If somebody's unruly, it says don't have anything to do with them. If somebody's a fornicator or an extortioner, an adulterer, it said don't even eat with them. I had to think about that one. What if that's my own son? What if that's my daughter? What if that's somebody's mom or somebody's dad, okay? I mean, we got to be careful what we say, but they're still brothers in Christ, it says. So we're supposed to weep when they weep, We're supposed to rejoice when they rejoice. We're supposed to give honor where honor is due. There's a method here, and there's a message here that God says we got to do, and it's in love, okay? And it's not easy. So the last thing he says, verse 8, he says, and he, Christ, being found in the fashion of a man, humbled himself. Guess what? You might have to eat humble pie. And you say, Lord, I can't eat no more. And God says, that's okay, have some more. Lord, I'm full. He says, clean up your plate, brother. Clean up your plate. You're going to have to eat humble pie to be in the body of Christ and love somebody the way God says to do it. And it ain't easy. And then he says, and he became obedient unto death. We got to obey what God says to do. He just says to do it. Okay, we got about 5 minutes. I'm going to try to go to one more thing here. So if we're going to love God, we have to love our neighbor, the lost. And if we're going to love God, we have to love our brother, the brethren in Christ. And there's another area here, and we're just going to run quickly to the book of John, chapter 14. And I wanted to touch on this, but I'm just going to touch on it. And I could write a volume of it, or I'm sure a volume could be written of it. But John 14, chapter 15, or verse 15, chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't keep God's commandments, you can't love them that way. Okay? And then jump over to verse 23. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. You can't love God without keeping his words, keeping his commands. Okay? It's not for salvation. It's for sanctification. So we don't destroy ourselves and become shipwrecked. Or that we'll be blameless, or we won't be blameless when Christ returns. Let me ask you a question. If you don't have a perfect Bible, how are you going to keep his words? You have an imperfect love for God if you don't have a perfect Bible, okay? You can't fulfill that what God asked you to do fully. Now, it's the same token. If your Bible just sits on the desk somewhere and you never open it and read it, well, you really haven't loved God even though you may believe it. So, we love the lost by giving them the gospel. We love our brethren because we serve them. And we love God's word because it's true. And that's how we love God. Those are three ways. There's more. So I'm going to finish here. If you would, we'll turn to Ephesians 5:1 and we'll finish. We had a chance this summer, we were over the Petersons, and what did I say, Ephesians 5:1? Okay. We were over the Petersons, and it was getting late, and Glenn's mom wanted to go home, and everybody was busy doing something, and I volunteered. I said, I'll walk you home. And we walked all the way from the picnic area to where her cottage is, and about halfway there, the kids were coming up from the lake carrying tubes, this and that. It was dark, and there's little Ian walking by himself up the trail. He's cold, he's wet, and he's not happy because he can't keep up with everybody. And the last person he could keep up with his sister, and she was gone. And I could see this wasn't a good situation, and I said, hey, brother, I said, how would you like to help me take more and more home? That's what they call Glenn's mom, more and more. He looked around, and I could kind of read his mind a little bit. He said, I'm wet and I'm cold, but at least I won't be lonely. And he came walking right over, okay? And he held my hand. I held out my hand, and I got a 3-year-old in one hand and a 92-year-old on the other hand, and we're walking over to her house, and he just followed right along. He was just as happy as can be. Didn't say a word, no problems. And we got up on the steps, and we went to the porch. I told her good night, and she said, to me, good night. And then she bent over and she gave him a kiss and she says, my dear precious child. And she just gave him a kiss. And then me and him walked off the steps and we walked over to the blue house there. And guess what? Everybody was in there, okay? And he got towel to dry off and he got warm clothes on and there was plenty of company. He wasn't lonely anymore. And we were just reminiscing about the end of the day that we had such a good day of fellowship. And I use that example because I want to say this. chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Okay? That's an example of a dear child that just followed what God says. And walk in love. How? As Christ hath also loved us. And he hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Okay? And that's what happens when we do it. When we do what God says and we sacrifice and offer ourselves to the brethren in love, okay? And it's ongoing. It never ends. And it'll be a sweet-smelling savor. It pleases God. It gives him the glory. It gives him the honor when we do it for him. We do it. It's got to be beneficial to us, but we do it for the Lord, okay? I'm going to close. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you. You give us the opportunity to know and to judge and approve your words, and that we can bear fruit. And Lord, we can walk as dear children to please you. And we just thank you for all of that in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's late. If you want to have prayer time,